chapter 7, Romans 7. What I'm going to share with you tonight will not appear on the screen, so that'll just all you're going to see tonight is that. I'm just going to give you some things to write down before we take the Lord's Supper tonight. This week, these last three Sunday mornings, I have preached on the issue of genuine faith. We have preached on the three questions: has your faith saved you? Has your faith lost you? And this morning, has your faith changed you? Now, we're not going to rehash that. Just to summarize, basically what we've talked about is, what is genuine faith? It all stems from the passage in James 2, 14 through 26. The next, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll be in chapter 3 of the book of James. But we took these three Sundays to really focus. In each of the evening services, last two, we've done a companion message to go along with that particular morning theme. And tonight I'm going to do the same thing. If you're taking notes, on the back of your bulletin, back of your little space that says sermon notes, write this down, okay? What do you do when your change has unchanged? What do you do when your change has unchanged? And what I'm talking about is this. We made it very clear the last three Sunday mornings that you cannot be saved and not be changed. Isn't that true? That is true. It's impossible to be saved on Sunday and on Monday be exactly like you were last week. Now, the degree of the change can vary in many ways. Obviously, this past week, we had some younger children saved, young people saved. And obviously, their life is, you know, they're not going to stop bar hopping or stop racing down the highway since they don't drive. So their changes in their life will be at a different level than someone who may be 25 or 35 years of age. So the degree of the change, or the magnitude of the change, or even the total visibility of the change will change, you know, no pun intended, based on your situation. But what we learn in these last three Sunday mornings messages is the fact that those who are truly saved have been changed and have a desire, in fact, to stay changed, have a desire to do what's right. Is that not true? If you're a child of God, don't you desire to do what's right? You desire to do what God would have you to do? You want to please Him? Okay? But what we find is it's not always easy. That sometimes our change in certain areas can unchange back. This morning, this past week, I was, involved in day camp. And so basically my day started very early and went very late. That's just the nature of the beast, as it were, the nature of the blessing this past week, day camp. So about the third day into it, I got to be about 20 minutes, and I went to my office, and I just closed the door, and I laid down on the floor. I'm going to zone out for about 10 or 20 minutes and try to just get some, to recharge the battery a little bit so I can keep moving. And the phone rang. And it was a pastor in another part of the state calling and says, Brother Tony, I need you to talk me off the ledge. He wasn't talking about killing himself, anything like that, but it was a phraseology. He knew he was going in the wrong direction in his thinking. So I had the privilege of trying to help him with that by God's grace. The next time I checked on my emails, I got an email from the Harbor Ministry. If you that don't know, we have a counseling ministry here. It's called the Harbor Ministry, and where couples come out and spend a week at a time for counseling. So this week we've got two requests, people really struggling, and one of them ended a very long letter saying, would you please help us? We are really struggling. And I think both of those couples have booked a week to come for the Harbor Ministry. I haven't told Karen that yet, so I was waiting until day camp was over. So I think she just heard that. But that's the way the nature of that how that goes. I'm saying that to say this. Their situations are not unique. And this room is filled with people who struggle with the change always being what it ought to be. Before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we need to ask ourselves the question, where am I in this area of my life? I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 7, if I may, and begin reading, if you would, please, a passage I made reference to this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Paul says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 19 reflects the natural conflict that we experience. I do not want you to leave these last three Sunday mornings studying with the thinking that somehow a person who is genuinely saved is changed at salvation and they immediately go from here to here and live on this plateau. That's not how it works. Now, I didn't know that as a young Christian. When I got saved in 1968, I was very confused because I had a desire to charge hell with a squirt gun and serve God with all my heart and do what was right. But as a typical 13-year-old, I struggled with everything. My life was changing exponentially because it's by virtue of being 13. And now I'm saved. And now I want to do what's right. And I couldn't understand why I was the only one who came to church every service and felt guilty. And struggled. And though I did change some changes in my life were instantaneous. I mean, when I was 12 and 13, I had a very, very limited vocabulary. My brain power was very limited. And I knew that because I cussed a lot. I just did. And people who cuss a lot do so because their brain cells aren't working. They don't have the grasp of the English language to express themselves, so they use curse languages. So I grew up exposed a lot to that, so I did. It was very, very fluid part of my conversation. When I got saved, that part, now the words are still in my hard drive up here, okay, because I heard them all my life up to that point, but that it wasn't a battle for me. It certainly wasn't a battle for me changing churches. I was going to a cultic church, and so I made a change, left that cultic church, and came to the Bible-believing church. That was difficult telling my father that. Being a second-generation Italian, it was very much a part of our heritage, going to Mass and all that stuff. But I had no problem making that change. That was like me, a no-brainer. Okay, I want to go somewhere actually teaching the Bible, the Word of God. But I must confess, almost 47 years after my salvation, I have not arrived. That might shock you. I doubt it does. I doubt you've arrived. In fact, I can tell you, you haven't arrived. You know how? You know how you can tell you haven't arrived as a Christian? If you take your hand and put it on your chest, and you suck in oxygen, and you feel movement, that means you're alive, and that means you haven't arrived. If you're alive, you have not arrived into perfection. It's a struggle. Now, Paul goes on to say this, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. And look at the exclamation mark there. That's, of course, an English translation. But, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Acknowledging. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, we have these weird ideas about Bible characters. Remember growing up, and when I went to parochial school, I still have my third grade parochial school religious instruction book when I went to the Catholic school in Petersburg, Virginia. It was my second time through third grade. The first time was in Alaska in a public school. Then the second time through third grade was in Petersburg, Virginia, at a Catholic school with 50 students in one class and one teacher and very few problems. Because you did not want to be sent to the priest or the nun. Because if you did, that would be very done. It would not be a fun time. But we had these pictures of these characters that were in the book, and they all had these golden globe over their head, like not golden globe, but a golden like helmet, you know. And I remember as a kid thinking, well, that's how you knew that was Jesus. Because when he walked around, he had this little thing. He just being like, you know, this light that just shone around him. Or this is the Apostle Paul. Or you said, well, that's so childish. Why would you think that? Well, that's what the drawing said. Now, that's not just that's in a lot of older artwork is like that. Okay? We have this thought that somehow, you know, they lived like up there somewheres. And we're all down here. But they lived exactly where we live, with our sin nature still intact. If you don't mind, since you're in Romans, turn over to chapter 3, if you would. I made reference to this morning, but let's look at that for a second. In chapter 3 of the book of Romans, verse 10 describes our sinful nature. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Look at verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Okay? They want to do what they want to do. Now, why? That description, all the way down to verse 23 or 22, is a description of the sinfulness of men. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's describing our nature before we're saved. Now, here's the deal. When we're gloriously saved, and this Lord's Supper represents that, the body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ saved us, removed from us the guilt and penalty of sin. It did not remove from us our sin nature. That's why you can still be such a pain to people and be difficult, and why you struggle with certain choices in your life. You struggle because of that sin nature. Now, say, well, you said this morning, if I'm saved, I'm changed. Well, what's changed about you is this. You understand that, and so you have a desire to deal with that sin on a regular basis. So tonight I want to give you three truths to write down. What do I do? And I'll give you the references to write down, and then we're going to have a song and then take the Lord's Supper. What do I do when I find myself struggling like this? Number one, I need to examine my life honestly. Number one, I need to examine my life honestly. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting." I need to, in fact, examine my life honestly. I need to ask myself, are there things in my life that need to change? You see, sometimes we all have blind spots. You ever driven a car, you know there are blind spots you got to be careful about while you're driving a car. And in our own lives, we can become accustomed to things. It's like if you ever visited somebody's house or visited some other location, maybe another church or whatever, and you see things around, you say, do they not notice how that looks? That really looks like it needs some attention over there. But what happens, you live with it every day, and you don't see the deterioration of the paint job or the clutter as much. You sort of get accustomed to it, okay? And that can happen to us spiritually. So we need to pray the prayer of examination. Ask God to show us that which he needs to show us, that which we need to see. Ask him to show us our sinful condition. The Lord's Supper is a great time to ask the Lord to show you yourself. Is there anything in your heart or in your life that needs to be dealt with? So number one, examine yourself honestly. Number two, you need to confess your sins specifically. Confess your sins specifically. I want to ask you to go ahead and turn to this one. Turn to 1 John, if you would. I want you to see this one because this can be a little bit confusing to people. 1 John chapter 1. We do struggle, do we not, sometimes? Sometimes what happens is we have our struggles that we have, but we see other struggles in other people's lives, and we say, boy, they're really having a problem over there, you know? But what about where you live? Is it not true that we tend to write the faults of our loved ones and friends in concrete, and we tend to write our own in the sand at low tide, so that every time the tide changes, it'll just wash it away and we can forget about it? Look, if you would please, at verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, that's a descriptive phrase, okay, of the walk of the child of God. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all. Now, the next word is the word sin. It's a singular word, speaking of all of our sin. That when I am saved, all of my sin is forgiven. If you're saved on today, if you were born 20 years ago and you're saved on the day and you live 80 more years and you die at 100 years of age, the moment you're saved, every sin you ever committed from birth up to age 20 is forgiven. And every sin that you will commit from age 20 to age 100 will in fact be forgiven at that very same moment. That's why we have to remember, you remember this morning I talked to you about chastisement? When you're being chastened, whether it's verbally in a service, in your personal quiet time, or some event in your life, you're never paying for your sins. You know, I better tithe this week. If I don't tithe, God's going to punish me, make me pay for that by taking 20% of my income next week. Well, now God may chasten you that way, I don't know, but he's not going to punish you for that. Chastisement is not punishment. Punishment is paying for something. Person does a crime and gets 10 years in prison. That's punishment. They are paying for the crime. Chastisement is designed not to remove judicial guilt, but to create righteousness. Now here, it says the blood of Christ is what gives me judicial righteousness. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we took the idea that because we've been saved and our sin has been forgiven, then somehow we are sinless, that's foolish. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, plural, it's very important. If we confess, the word confess means to agree with. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's he speaking about in verse 9? We don't have time to dissect. This is a part of studying the book of 1 John. But he's speaking here of dealing with our individual sins that occur after our salvation. And my fellowship with him demands that I confess my sins. So when I have sinned tonight, we're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. When you have the bread in your hand, and after when we pray a prayer of self-examination and the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention, well, you know what? Before you take that bread or that juice, you need to deal with this sin in your life. Okay, well, when you do that, you're not saying, Lord, please forgive me of that sin and remove the guilt of that sin because that guilt has already been removed. But I have to confess the sin, which means to agree with God that it's wrong and acknowledge its offense against my holy heavenly Father. And so I need to confess my sin with specificity. So tonight, when we pray the prayer of self-examination, as we will before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, and God brings to mind a sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, you need to confess it. Agree with him that it is wrong. And acknowledge its wrong place in your life. Not so that you will be saved again, because once saved, always saved. But for our relationship with him. The third thing I'd like for you to write down is this. Not only examine your life honestly and confess your sins specifically, but number three, alter your choices practically. Alter your choices practically. Say it one more time. Alter your choices practically. Take your Bible and turn to two verses of Scripture. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Romans chapter 13. If you're dealing with a change problem, I mean, there are things, you know, you have this thing that you constantly deal with, and you think, well, why in the world do I constantly deal with it? I told you this before. I can speak English, and I can speak chocolate. Those are the two languages. I speak English. I do. I speak English, and I speak chocolate. If there's any chocolate in my house, I can hear it. It calls my name. Can I get a witness? Okay. How many of you speak chocolate? Yes, it is there. I know. Karen the other day said, I need a few M&M's. She's making some monster cookies for somebody. And so I said, well, she said, I need a pack of M&M's. So I got you know those really big packs of jumbo. That was Jethro Bodine. Yeah, I did, you know. And so, and I know that once they come in the house, it's like, it's just the shortest distance between them coming into the house and them being gone is that which my mind focuses on. You said, well, you're a really sad individual. Well, I happen to know I have good company here tonight, okay? So I don't feel a bit sharing this. I know a lot of you are the same. You speak chocolate also, okay? So if you speak chocolate, the last thing you want is a lot of chocolate laying around the house. Isn't that true? That's right. Okay, now, you say, well, that's just a silly illustration. No, it's a little humorous illustration, but I want to use something we could all relate to, or at least most of us could, because the thing that you may really be wrestling with tonight, maybe it's not chocolate, but it's something else, okay? And you find yourself constantly having the same challenge. Now, one of the things that Karen and I have learned in our marriage is that when we have a problem arise, you know, one of us, usually her, she helps us on that, and I sometimes try to too, but we'll talk about this, and she'll say, you know, well, what can we do so that that thing won't happen again? That's a good question to ask. If you have a recurring problem, you know, what's insanity doing the same thing expecting different results? Now, watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He's speaking there about really beating his body into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway does not mean lost. It means unuseful to God. He said, I really have to beat myself under subjection. I've got to constantly bring myself back to thinking right. Am I the only one here that struggles with always having, I got to constantly bring myself back to thinking reality. Brother Jim Berg talks about that in his book, Quiet the Noisy Soul, about how we need to constantly talk ourselves into reality. Because remember this, at the intersection of every wrong choice we make is a wrong view of God and a wrong view of self. A distorted view of God and a distorted view of self. Now look at Romans chapter 13 and look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why would Paul say that? I mean, why can't Christians just stand up and resist Satan and resist sin and resist the devil and resist the carnal nature and with the inside of us just automatically? Because we can't and we won't. Why do you think Joseph ran when Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to do wrong? I think he ran because he found the situation too inviting. They were in the house by themselves. They had the opportunity, and he said, feet don't fail me now. He didn't just, no, that doesn't bother me. I'm just beyond that. No, no, no. He altered his physical location. So tonight, when we have the elements of the Lord's Supper, after our prayer of examination, which will come in a moment, and then we're going to sing first. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to pray a prayer of examination. If God is convicting you as you honestly examine yourself, go ahead and confess that sin, and then ask him to show you what needs to alter in your life to stop that from happening again. I mean, let's just face it. I mean, if you have a problem with drinking, last thing you need in your refrigerator is a six-pack of beer. Let's just be honest. course, I think there's less thing you need in your refrigerator anyhow, but the fact is, if you have a problem with drinking, especially you don't want it in there. The point is, you have to be wise in how you do it. Now, with that said, I want you to look at the song that you were given when you came in. We sang it this morning. It's a powerful song that illustrates why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, in the sense that it illustrates the sacrifice of Christ, deals with it. Everybody have theirs? If you didn't have one, raise your hand. Anybody not get one? Everybody has one? Okay, sounds good. Look at this, if you would, please. In the beginning, in the form of God, with just a word, you sang creation song. You spoke things into creation. But when by sin humanity was marred, you took on flesh to save a world gone wrong. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My rebel heart, in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. We're going to sing the first verse and the second verse right now and the chorus. Okay, the first verse, second verse, and the chorus. I'm going to ask Brother Bob to come and lead us. And let's think about it as we sing it prayerfully. And we'll keep the tempo moving, but we'll sing it prayerfully, okay?
In the beginning, in the form of God, with just a word you sang creation song. But when by sin humanity was marred, you took on flesh to save a world gone wrong. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart, you mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. At Calvary, the soldiers chose the nails to fasten you upon the cruel tree. The hammer drove into your sinless hands the nails you chose to pay sin's penalty. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart, in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you.
We're going to go on and sing the third and the fourth.
Triumphantly prevailing over hell, you broke sin's curse by rising from the dead, parading captives forth in victory. You freed my soul and crushed the serpent's head. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart, in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. When one day redemption is complete, I gaze at last upon your face unveiled. My eyes shall eternity. In spite of me, your saving grace prevailed. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for our salvation. Our sins are awful, even the sins we become accustomed to. Our rebellion to you was the reason for your suffering. Lord, help us not to get over being saved. Help us not to, for a moment, stop being thankful and stop trying to live for you. One day, we shall see you face to face. We will be in your presence. And we'll be able to worship you in a different way. Not bound by physical limitations. But this evening, with our heart, we want to say thank you for freeing us from the guilt and the judgment of our sins. In a moment, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, in a few moments, we're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray a prayer of examination. Lord, show us our heart. Show us our spirit. Show us our sin. Not sin that we have forgiven again. It was forgiven at Calvary when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But sin we need to confess. We'll take a moment in silence. You ask God to show you yourself as he sees you and to lead you to deal with the sin you need to deal with before you take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Father, as we come to the actual handing the elements out tonight, I pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our sacrifice of praise to you this evening. Be pleased with our sacrifice of self-examination before a holy God. Show us that which we need to see. Lead us in the path we need to go. And make us more like Christ day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.